All right, well, a very good morning to everybody, and good to be here this morning, and good to be with you. And I met several of you last night as we got together to study God's Word, and haven't met all of you, and I'd like to do that today sometime. My name is Kevin Heaton, and my sister and brother-in-law used to be here, Sarah and Safe Alsafir, so if you remember them by chance. So that's my little sister. So it's hard to believe she's married and has a baby and all that good stuff. But it is good to be here this morning and good to be with you. And my wife's here somewhere with our newborn, but she's not feeling good, so she's actually going to have to leave this afternoon. So if you would, keep her in your prayers. Pray that all goes well with her. We're going to go ahead and get our study started this morning and hopefully have an outline there with you. Just take some notes. I left it pretty general. Put some scriptures on there for references. We'll look at some of those this morning. We will reference some of them. I got a good bit to cover this morning, at least with what I'm wanting to do. We'll see how it goes. I'm going to try not to go too fast. We've got a lot to cover, at least a lot we could talk about. So I'm going to try to go through it as best we can without going too fast to where we just don't really talk about much at all. So hopefully you have that, and we'll be able to follow along and take some notes as we go on this morning. If you would bow with me in a word of prayer as we get started with this study. Let's pray. Our wonderful God, our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for another day that you've given us, especially this day, your day that we come to worship and praise you. And we're so thankful, dear God, to be together as brothers and sisters in Christ, as your children, to come to you to give you the praise and honor and glory that you so richly deserve, dear God. And we're thankful this morning to take this time together to study your word, to learn, to grow, to thrive on your word, and to grow closer to you and to each other. And we thank you for Jesus, our Savior, which is the only reason we are able to be here today. And we pray that you will be with us as we remember him in the Lord's Supper and as we remember the great price that was given for our sins and the great love that you have for us. And please be with us this day. And we pray that this day will be all about you and will be a sweet-smelling aroma to you. And it's in Jesus we pray. Amen. 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 There are probably several ways you could summarize what the Bible is about. If you were told to summarize the Bible as a whole in one sentence, you could do that. There are several ways to do that. But if you were to summarize the entire Bible from beginning to end, Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, in one word, I'm sure we could pick several, but the one I picked this morning is Jesus. To sum up the entire Word of God, to sum up our entire existence, really, everything that we're about, everything that's needed is Jesus. Jesus is the theme of the Bible, is it not? I mean, from before time began, as we're going to talk about this morning, the theme was Jesus. God already had that in mind and predestined and said, this is what's going to happen. Everything through the Old Testament was about Jesus. Everything in the New Testament, everything, it is simply Jesus is the answer. Is the story we need to know, is what we need to learn, that is what the whole Bible is given to us for. I know we talk about the Gospels and, the good news in the New Testament, but really the entire Word of God is the Gospel. The entire thing is the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. The entire thing. It's all about Jesus. We sing a song, Tell Me the Story of Jesus. Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story of Jesus, sweetest that ever was heard. That's the story that matters. That's what we need to know, and that's what we do know. And I'm confident as we're gathered together this morning, and that we already know the story of Jesus. But that is what we have to live on. That is what we have to know and keep in our hearts. Remembering Jesus, as we're going to do in the Lord's Supper today. We're going to remember Jesus. Remember why we are here, how it is we are here. Jesus is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the answer. He is the answer that God has given us. He is the Savior. He is the King. He is the Son of God. He is the Lamb of God, the very image of God. And we may talk some about those things this morning as we go through our time together. And I want to look at the whole picture, the big picture of the Bible, and see the theme, if you will, of Jesus from beginning to end. And to talk about the different things that were given in God's Word about Jesus and leading up to His coming, Him being here on this earth. And that's what I want to do. And so I want to do a kind of a general overview. We're not going to get too general because I don't want to just fly through it all. But really, a lot of it's going to be just a general talking of the things, maybe questions, comments, whatever the case may be as we go through this. And again, the outline is there for you. There are many verses there that you can reference in your own time if we miss some of those, or if we don't specifically look at those together. So I want to get started this morning. And where do we start when we talk about Jesus? Where do we start? The beginning. All right. And what about the beginning? Creation. So Jesus was created? No. Yeah. All right. So Jesus, we know, as you can read from John 1, we'll go ahead and skip to that verse if you turn to John 1. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. We have there, this is how John begins his gospel account. And he says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. It's really interesting when you get talking about the nature of God and how God works, and we talk about the Trinity. We talk about trying to understand God, because God is one. There's only one God, but then there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, and we sometimes have to say, well, how exactly does that work? And I think we're given some of that. I think we clearly see throughout the Bible, at least especially in the New Testament, we have that the Father, if you will, is at the head. He is the one that is in charge. And then you have the Son, you have Jesus, and then you have the Spirit, and all working together. And what's interesting is when we talk about in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, well, Jesus is specifically mentioned, as we just read, and there are several other verses, that He created, that everything was created by Him and through Him and for Him. So could we not call Jesus our Creator? Yes. I mean, that's what the Bible says, ain't it? Yes.
Right. It's God the Father. He's saying that He did. Where were you when I created this?
That's a good point. Right. And again, that's something we're not going to know exactly how it worked. That's part of the limitation of our understanding, and we don't need to know exactly how it worked. But it is interesting that Jesus is many times spoken of that way. Again, as was referenced earlier, or somebody mentioned Genesis 1, in the beginning God created heavens and the earth and said, let us make man in our image. So clearly shows that there's more than one there present. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 talks about how Jesus was before the foundation of the world, at least foreknown before the foundation of the world, planned before that, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 1. No, I got that backwards. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. When it says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, and that we should be holy and blameless before him. And so we see, again, God's plan, that Jesus was there, as we read from John 1. He was there with God. He was God. And we see him in creation. John 17. John 17, we have Jesus was specifically praying to the Father. He was specifically talking to the Father about himself. And he says in John 17 and in verse 5, he says to God, you know, restore the glory. He knows he's leaving. He knows that he's going back to the Father. And he says, I'm coming back to you to be with you, to have the glory that I had with you before. Jesus was saying that he was with God the Father. He was God in his glory, in his awesomeness, in heaven, in that spiritual realm, and before he ever came to this earth, had glory with the Father as God, came to this earth, as we're going to talk about, he became flesh, but now he's going back to the glory that he had before he ever came to this earth. Let's turn to the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1, and in verses 2 and 3. Does somebody want to read that for us? Any volunteers? That in Hebrews? That's okay. There you go.
God, who in these days, last days, spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself
okay. So again, he talks about Jesus as being the one that through him also was created the world, that he is the radiance, he is the image of God, the glory of God. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. And then even talking about after he made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, which we saw from John 17, going back to the glory that he had with the Father before time, before all of this happened. In Hebrews 2, just turn over a page. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. Somebody read that verse for us. All right, so he says that in Jesus, for whom and by whom all things exist. I think this is something we're going to talk more specifically about it when we get to the coming of Jesus. But the first thing we've got to do is establish who Jesus is. Understanding him as God, understanding him as the one through whom, by whom, for whom all things are created. Our Creator, the Son of God. And that's, we need to keep that in mind when we get to the point where Jesus is going to actually come to earth. And we'll talk more about that in just a little bit when we get to that point. Colossians 1, 16 to 17 is just another verse that again talks about how all things were created by him, through him, for him. So I hope we can see in that Jesus was before time began. Now there are, you know, people certain teachings and things they want to say. Well, no, God created Jesus, and you know, he was just like the angels. He was just like them. And but that's not what the text says. That's not what we read in God's Word. And so we've got to stick with that, and we've got to understand Jesus as our Creator, as the one who was part of creating us in everything we see. Any questions or thoughts on that before we move on to the next part? Pretty straightforward, I guess. Let's get to talking about the Old Testament. Where do we find Jesus in the Old Testament? That may be a vague question, but where do we... What's that? In the Psalms. Okay.
Isaiah.
What else? Isaiah. Yeah. All right, so what we're talking about is the prophecies and the different things that, as we use the word foreshadow, the things that showed what was going to happen, the things that were specifically said, the imagery that was used to say this is what's going to happen when Jesus comes. One that we start at the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. What was happening in Genesis chapter 3? Adam and Eve sinned, messed it up for all of us, right? What happened after they sinned? What was God doing in the latter part of chapter 3? Yeah? Giving judgment and punishment, right? Starting with Satan, and then moving on to Adam and Eve. But notice when he's talking to Satan there, and he says on down to verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So the question is, okay, what does that mean? So what God was saying is, well, you know, women aren't going to like snakes, right? They're not going to want to see snakes. They're scared of snakes. Go ahead. Absolutely. That's how I understand it anyway. The offspring of the serpent of Satan, referring to, obviously, those of the world, the wicked of the world, the offspring of the woman, specifically being Christ, and the imagery there of he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Somebody explain that. What does that mean? Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, the crushing of the head, the bruising of the head, being fatal. Being the overcoming blow, that Jesus would overcome him. But again, we notice it says, you shall bruise his heel. Now, that wouldn't be deadly, but it did say what was going to happen to Jesus. He was going to be hurt. He was going to be affected. He was going to be harmed. But ultimately, Jesus would have the victory. What about the promises to Abraham? What promise to Abraham is later referred to in the New Testament as being fulfilled in Jesus? What? Yeah, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And that was fulfilled in Jesus. So we have a promise to Abraham. One also that sticks out to me is in Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22, and what's happening in that chapter? All right, God comes to Abraham and says, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, the son that you love, and I want you to go and offer him as a burnt sacrifice. Can you imagine that? God coming and saying, I want you. And now remember, this is the son that God promised a long time ago, and Abraham had to wait and wait and wait for God. I mean, yeah, he forced it, Sarah did, to do it on their own, and had Ishmael, and said, hey, okay, we got our son. And God said, no, that's not the one. And so he had to wait for this promised child. The child was finally born. The child grows. Everything's going great. And he's finally got that son, that one son, that special son. And God says, I want you to go and kill him. You say, what? And then he leads him away. He's got everything he needs to build the fire, to build the sacrifice. He's got the fire, got the wood, got the rope, everything that's needed. He goes and erects the altar, and he binds Isaac and puts him there, has the knife ready to kill him, and what happens? Yeah. The angel of the Lord came and said, Abraham, hold on. I see that you are willing to obey to any cost, but don't hurt him. I'm providing you some. There's that ram that was provided to take Isaac's place. All right, seeing that in the imagery and how that would foreshadow Jesus, well, who was Jesus as Isaac was to Abraham? The only son, the beloved son, the one son, the son that God loved. And he was going to be offered as a burnt offering. He was led to the place of his crucifixion. He was taken. He was bound. He was going to be offered. And also what you find in this story is that Isaac was the one, he carried the very wood that he would be killed on. Well, what did Jesus do? At least he started to do. Carried the wood he was going to be killed on. But see, the difference in the two stories is there was a replacement offering for Isaac. You know, the story ended, they lived happily ever after, right? But Jesus didn't get that ending, not at least until the resurrection. There was no replacement for Jesus. Jesus was killed, and Jesus did die for us. Some others, we're not going to take the time to read through all of this, but Moses in Deuteronomy 18 talked about the prophet that would come like him, a prophet like me will come, and you are to listen to him, and that's referenced in Acts chapter 3 and verse 22 and chapter 7 and verse 37 as being fulfilled by Jesus, Jesus being that promised prophet to come. When you look at the law of Moses and all the animal sacrifices and all of that and the priests and so on and so forth, that was to foreshadow what was going to be done in Jesus. Well, as mentioned, there's a Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is prophesying, is talking about the suffering that Jesus was going to go through, what it was going to be like to be crucified. Very vividly about the physical things that were going to happen to him, as well as Isaiah 53. What is Isaiah 53 about?
Jesus suffering
and death. Yeah. The suffering Messiah, the suffering Savior. And then we have Malachi, in Malachi chapter 3 and chapter 4, the promised Elijah was going to come, prepare the way for Jesus. And as we find in later on in the Gospels, in the Gospel of Matthew especially, does anybody know who fulfilled that prophecy of Elijah coming to prepare the way for Jesus? John the Baptist. John the Baptist fulfilled that prophecy. He is the Elijah that was promised to come preaching repentance, coming preparing the way for the Lord. All right, well, let's continue. We now come to the birth of Jesus. We're going to focus on some main points. We're not going to cover all of this in a lot of detail. But one thing to mention is, how often do we talk about the birth of Jesus?
Some people once a year.
Yeah, some people once a year. But you know what? I think the same is for the majority of everybody else. I mean, how often do we talk about the birth of Jesus? Yeah, not always. See, that's the thing, and I understand it, and don't get me wrong, is that, you know, with the Lord's Supper, we're told to, you know, our focus is on His death. And our focus, we talk a lot about His resurrection. But to me, it seems, at least, we don't really talk about His birth as much as everything else. Go ahead. Yeah.
Which is totally wrong.
Sure.
And they put a lot of emphasis on that as celebrating it when, in fact,
yeah,
none of it is for its commercial impact.
Sure. Sure. Yeah. But, you know, we need to be talking about the birth of Jesus all year long, right? And the reason being is, no, you know, our folk, you know, we got to focus on the death and we focus on the resurrection, but if it wasn't for the birth of Jesus coming to this earth, there wouldn't be a death, there wouldn't be a resurrection. The birth of Jesus was good news, wonderful news. The Savior was born, the King had come. So we need to, in my opinion, we need to talk more often at least, about the birth of Jesus and how significant that is. And again, making the point that Jesus, being our Creator, being the very Son of God, what did it mean for Him to come to this earth and take on flesh? Go ahead.
When Jesus was born, everybody was looking for the birth.
Mm-hmm.
The world verse in the Old Testament, the prophets, I think there's over 400 Messianic prophets.
Oh, yeah.
They were waiting and very focused on waiting.
Yeah.
What's fascinating to me is when he arrived, he recognized.
Yeah. 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 Well, then you even have Herod, who knew, about the, you know, Christ to be born, the King to be born in Bethlehem, and what did he do? He wanted to kill him. Yeah.
Because they were looking for a physical king.
Yeah.
To restore their physical kingdom, and it took three strangers outside the land to know that the time was right.
Yeah.
And bringing gifts. But
absolutely.
Herod was very, physical person.
Yeah. Yeah. Jealous, envious, selfish. And, you know, you think again about Jesus taking on flesh and what that would have meant. The Creator, God Himself, being willing to humble Himself to the point of becoming like one of us. I mean, that would be like us, you take it whatever, that would be like us saying, okay, I am going to become a dog. I am going to lower myself and become a dog. Or how about a worm? You know, I'm gonna become a worm and I'm gonna experience life as a worm. That really fails to truly compare to what God had done. And another interesting thing is Jesus could have come to this earth in the flesh as a full-grown man, right? He could have just come to the earth as a full-grown man or at least a young man and started there. But he didn't. He started like the rest of us do, being developed over 9 months, and being born as a baby in the flesh. Go ahead.
I just wonder, had he come full grown with all the pomp and ceremony that people would expect
of
a king, and came down in the sight of so many people, I wonder if they still would have accepted.
Oh, probably not. No. Because, I mean, you look at what all that God did, all that Jesus did, and they still, you know, missed it.
Yeah,
oh yeah.
They needed the Holy Spirit to figure it out.
Right, absolutely. All right, so, and we can read in the Gospels about Jesus being born in Bethlehem, about having to run away to Egypt, coming back, living in Nazareth, becoming a Nazarene, growing up in that, which really we get into the next one, the life of Jesus. And to think about that, that Jesus started as a little baby. He started to learn to coo and smile and, you know, walk and run. And he grew up like all of us do. He was a child, a kid. He had to learn like the rest of us do. Now, an interesting point. I mean, okay, let's get real here. Did Jesus, did he ever fuss and cry and whine as a child, as a baby? Well, sure he did. I'm sure he did. I mean, unless we have this imagery that Jesus from the time of birth was just this perfect child, never cried, never complained, never, you know, disobeyed his parents. You know, as you're teaching these little two-year-olds, don't do that. He was just a perfect, you know, full-grown man in the body of a little baby. Well, I find that that's not, that can't be true. Now, yes, Jesus, when he, whatever age that is, when, you know, he became accountable, obviously never sinned. So there was a point where, okay, he was pretty much perfect at the time in his life. But we got to see him growing up as a kid. Jesus, did Jesus have siblings?
Yes.
Yeah. He had brothers and sisters. So do you think he ever fought with them or he ever argued and, you know, they played together, had good times together, grew up, had a parent, had a dad, had a mom, and growing up in a Jewish home. But we do find something interesting, and there is part of the life of Jesus that we don't fully know because it's not fully revealed except some tidbits of, you know, God obviously, I think, specially helping Jesus, giving him, you know, the knowledge. Because at the age of 12, Jesus was in the temple doing what?
Teaching,
talking, asking questions, explaining to them. So, and he says when Mary and Joseph finally get to him and say, "What are you doing? We left, you stayed, what, you know?" He said, "Well, don't you know I need to be about my Father's business? I need to be in my Father's house." So obviously Jesus knew something even at that young of an age. Especially from God. But there are several things we can look and think of. Jesus grew up in a very, you know, low-income home, nothing special. In Nazareth, just a small-town country boy, really. Grew up as a carpenter's son, and he was a carpenter himself. He grew up as a young boy, as a young man, getting into the work of his father as a carpenter. We don't come to Jesus until age 30 in the gospel. So what was he doing that whole time with his life? Well, he was a carpenter. That's referenced in the gospels. And so just some things we can think about as Jesus talking about his life and looking at those things. The ministry, we'll pretty much leave that at, you know, he started his ministry at the age of about 30, which really is interesting because it makes us wonder, okay, again, what was he doing? What was his life like before then? Because obviously he lived through his teens, he lived through his 20s. You know, it would have just been really interesting to think about that, but he grew up like the rest of us do. He was baptized by John, although, you know, he had no sins to repent of. So why did he do it? Fulfill righteousness, doing what everybody else was doing. Jesus was tempted, but it really wasn't as bad as it makes it out to be because it was Jesus and, you know, Jesus, you know, was Superman and he could, you know, do anything. So really the temptation for Jesus wasn't really all that bad, was it? Yeah. I'm being sarcastic. It was bad. And I think that's something we need to remember because it's easy for us. We could say, yeah, Jesus, you know, went through these, you know, temptations, but it's Jesus and we know he was perfect, so it was no big deal. No, it was a very big deal.
But,
yeah.
You know,
yeah.
He was So,
sure.
And then it turns up, you know, when he's about 12, you know.
Yeah.
And after that, you know, we get start getting into the Gospels, you know. So
yeah.
There's a huge gap there.
Sure.
It would be, we don't need to know, but we don't need to know some about
yeah.
his life, you know.
Sure.
But, I mean, we've got enough to study as it is.
Yeah.
But really, his active ministry
right.
was about 3 years or so.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
It's just interesting that there's such a gap there.
Right. And another thing about that is we see when he was 12, that incident in the temple is it says, you know, even though he says, you know, hey, woman, I, you know, to his mother, which he didn't say it that way, but he says, you know, I got to be about my father's business in my father's house, you know, leave me alone. I've got work to do. What did Jesus do? He submitted to his parents. Jesus, the Son of God, submitted to his fleshly parents in his life. And how amazing of a thought that is. Of course, Jesus went preaching and teaching, did a lot of miracles, healed a lot of people, showed a lot of signs by doing that. And still, there are many who did not believe. He called the disciples, the chosen few, taught them, led them, guided them, used them in preaching the Word of God. And so we can read about that in the Gospels. We come to his suffering and death. We only have about, 5 minutes? Go ahead.
One quick comment.
Yeah.
We had a Pharisee of Pharisees who did everything he'd done to destroy the church.
Yeah.
Turned out to be Saul of Tarsus.
Right.
The woman that knew him and found out who he was John 4, the woman at 12.
Yeah. Sure. Yeah, absolutely. You know, you have so many different hearts. It's the parable of the sower, really, which is applicable to us today, obviously. But I think, you know, the suffering and death, we don't have time. Really, I was thinking it's hard to crunch all of this into one Bible class, but the suffering and death is also something we really need to spend time thinking about and thinking about the reality of what it was and what Jesus went through. It's easy for us to read it, say, yeah, Jesus suffered and died, and you know, then we move on. But we need to spend time taking it step by step, thinking, what must that have been like? What would that have been like? What did Jesus go through? When Jesus was beaten and spit on and mocked and humiliated, what would that have looked like? What would that have felt like? What about when he was scourged? Think about what that must have been like. The torture, the pain, the blood, the suffering. What was it like for him to be nailed to the cross and to hang on the cross for 6 hours? You know, it's easy for us to read that. Jesus hung on the cross 6 hours and we move on. But what must that have been like? The suffering, the death, the pain he went through, the fact that he did experience death and was buried is something we really need to spend more time on, or at least special time really meditating, putting ourselves there, thinking of what it must have been like. Because again, the Bible, sometimes it's easy to read, but how often do we really make it a reality? Make it real to ourselves? Because it is real. And so we got to put ourselves there. But of course then, as we end, the good news is, what happened to Jesus after he died? He rose from the dead. God raised him from the dead. That's the good news. The good news is that because Jesus rose from the dead, we have the promise and the hope of what? Rising from the dead ourselves. And his coming back then is the last thing. You could look at one of my favorite passages, and one of the, you know, big passages we, have about Jesus coming back is that First Thessalonians chapter 4, where he talks about, you know, how Jesus is going to come, the dead in Christ are going to rise first, And then we who remain will be caught up in the clouds forever to be together. And you know, I've thought about that too. It is interesting. You know, when it talks about the dead will rise first. Why do you think that is? And I'm totally just, this is just a thought, speculation. Just why do the dead get to go first?
They've been waiting longer.
Yeah. They're the ones that lived their life. They ended their life. They experienced death. So I think it is fitting, and they well deserve to go first. And then we who remain will be second. Just a thought, just something kind of special to think about. I think they deserve to go first, having lived their life for God, but then they've experienced death. And so I think it is a good thing that they get to go first. All right. Well, we're going to stop there. Are there any final thoughts or questions what we talked about this morning? I know we kind of had to rush through some of that, but...
Well, we're talking about the resurrection.
Yeah.
It's going to happen so fast that,
yeah.
You know, I don't know
who's first. No? Yeah, I don't know. Yeah, it's a lot of interesting things. I, you know, don't know what it's going to be like, you know? But it's going to be great, whatever it is. Yeah. Any other thoughts or questions? And that's what Paul said in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, that God shows us his love, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But we need to spend time thinking about that, making it real. Because it's easy to read it. I mean, you can read it, but we really got to feel it. See, there's a difference in reading something and really reading and understanding and feeling something. So something for us all to think about and work on as we study and read God's Word. All right, well, thank you very much for your attention, participation, and look forward to the rest of the day together.